Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful, amen. He knows what we have need of before we ask, and yet he asks us to ask. Perhaps so we'll always be reminded of our need for him, our need to rely upon him, that he's always intended to be our source in the valley, on the mountain, wherever we are. And I'm just always so touched when the children are up here because it reminds me that we're not in this alone, that there are those who will come behind us and will carry the torch to their generation. And I so appreciate Pastor Chris and Carrie Palatilla for the work that they have poured into the children. And not just that, but parents who bring their children out early at 9 o'clock for choir practice. And it's just a beautiful thing, but we get to benefit and be in the atmosphere of just children singing together and worshiping their Creator in such a simple, beautiful way. And, of course, I'm invested in that. I've got my own offspring roaming around this church, and I'm just so grateful to know that they are in the hands of people who love them, who care for them, who pray for them individually, and to just know that the Lord is at work. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it, with what everybody else says is supposed to be important in the world, and we forget to be in the presence of the one who made the world. It's such a big difference, you know. But people are so invested in what's going on with the world that we forget to be in touch with the one who created it and who the Bible says holds it all together in the palm of his hand. There's not a sparrow that falls down. There's not a hair that comes out of one of our heads. Some of us probably more than others, but you know, not a single one goes out where he does not aware. This is the beauty of a heavenly Father who can keep track of over 7 billion people at a clip. They're coming, they're going, they're living, they're trusting, they're doing things by faith. He's aware of us all. I hope that in this kingdom, there's one thing that will change your walk with the Lord is when you realize that he sees you. He doesn't just see that you're part of a church or a part of a community or a part of a country. We identify with so many of those things, and yet in worship, we can identify that we are children of the King who also created everything that we know and made us to be here in this time that we're here. It gives such purpose to your life. It gives us purpose to your worship, to your prayer life, to your desire to be in the Word and to realize everything that he's written for us. It was for our instruction as we looked last week. I'm going to do my best to try to share a message on the heels of what I spoke last week about the Word of God being absolutely essential. It's not something that is just optional that we can make it through this journey without. It is it's not just a crutch. It's the substance of where we place our feet and we walk forward. And I don't know about you, but for me, like, there's a certain point you get to where you need some supplements. You need supplements for your life. I don't know. Does anybody take vitamins? Anybody take multis or anything like that? Yeah, okay. But what would happen if you just tried to, you know, forget everything else and just live on something supplemental? Doesn't work. See, this is the thing about Jesus. He's more than just a supplement. He's the very substance. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, he is the very essence of who we are. We're made up and we exist because he breathed into a lump of dirt. And that lump of dirt became a living soul. And we've been birthed of that lineage. We contain the very essence of God, but much more than that, we're not all gods. The New Age thing has got a bit of the truth within it, but the reality is we're not all gods to ourselves, but we were all created by one who is God and who knows the best way forward through whatever it is that we're in our life. And he's not just a supplement that you add to a deficient diet. He's the diet. He's the substance. It said the Bible calls him the bread of life. He's not just something you add to your life to try to make up for a deficit. He needs to become the very substance and the very makeup of what sustains our life. And I don't know, for me, it's usually in adversity, as we heard the word come this morning. It's usually in the valley, and there's a shadow where you sense your great need for someone to bring you through a place that you recognize, I can't just have him as a supplement in the morning to just take with my coffee or with my breakfast to make it a little better of a day. No, I need him to be the substance, the core of why and how and what I'm living for. And it stinks that sometimes it takes a bit of adversity and a bit of hardship for us to realize that he's not just an accessory to our life, he is our life. He's not just a supplement to our life, he is our life. And when he appears, as we'll, we'll look and we'll recognize ourselves in Him because we are in Christ for those who've received Him. But I want to try to shift this morning into another aspect of the Word of God, because the Word of God is everything. Did you know that in the beginning, before the universe and before things were made, that there was a reality that existed, but it wasn't substantial in the way that we understand substance, but it was brought into the substantial realm by the spoken word of the Creator, God Himself. It says, in the beginning, God created and He said, let there be. The things that God made, He made with His words. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. He doesn't need pre-existing substance. He just needs His Word to be spoken through Him, and things begin to come into existence. By the way, why do you think it was so important that they had to eliminate the first verse of the Bible from all children's education starting within the last century here in America? Because you can't lead a rebellion against God if He's the first part of what they're taught, what they used to be taught in school, which was, hey, you might get away with it from mom and dad, but in the beginning, God created, and someday you're going to be judged by Him. So don't think you're pulling a fast one. There is a standard by which you must live. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a righteous judge who will determine the course of your eternal existence based on what you've done with Him and Jesus, His Son, here and now in this life. They had to get rid of in the beginning God created, because when God created, He suddenly becomes the one that we're all accountable to. It's so simple, but you got to realize we're not fighting something that's so complicated we can't figure this thing out. We can, but we've got to go back to the basics. In the beginning, God creates, but He just uses His words to do it. Why do you think in this culture that we live in, the dark, the absence of God culture that we live in, why do you think words don't mean anything to anybody? You can say whatever you want. You can just shoot off, because words have lost their value in the eyes of the culture, but they haven't lost their power, because every idle word spoken, the Bible says, we will give an account for it. Heaven has not lost sight of how powerful the word, spoken word, is. It's just the culture has lost sight of it. And they think it's just a free-for-all, and they think you can just say and do anything. But the reality is, there is a righteous judge who will judge righteously according to the word that He has given us to live our lives by. It's been recorded, thankfully, so we don't have to guess at it. You don't have to take my interpretation of it. You can read it for yourself. It starts in Genesis, and it comes all the way through to Revelation. And you can for yourself discover what you're accountable to know if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope that doesn't sound heavy. That's just the reality of what this life is all about. And if you've lost purpose or you've lost direction, it's because you've lost sight of the author who is speaking continuously, as we heard this morning in class. Brother Bob, I so appreciate your word this morning. I sat there, and I usually scan through my notes of what I'm going to share for Sunday morning while I'm listening to whoever's teaching the class, but I got to the end of you and Barb's message, and I just realized I hadn't even opened my tablet. I hadn't even gotten that far. I took it out to do it, and I was just captured by the wisdom that was being poured through to those who desire to learn more. You know, everybody wants to learn more, but for those who desire, the Lord is using people that you may not have ever expected to impart deep spiritual truth, that we can prophesy, that we can speak God truth into this world and see things change. Why? The word is still powerful. Yeah. The word hasn't changed in terms of its power and authority. We've lost the understanding and the revelation, as He explained so clearly, of the need to hear God speak. God's words spoken into this generation. And if you're not willing to be someone who reiterates what God has to say, then you just go with the flow. I get it. It's unfortunately going to be the majority, the Bible says, that narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way to destruction. Many find that one, but few find the way that leads to life. But it's His word that steers us on the path. It's today that we need to understand our need for the word, not when it's too late, not when every knee bows, but now when it's still a choice. When we still have the ability to say, yes, Father, I choose to bend my knee to You. I want to hear Your word and not just hear it, but I want to follow it and obey it. Jesus said those folks that follow that word will build their house on a rock that won't be shaken when the storm hits. The storm's already started. The waves are already hitting against the foundation, and many people's foundation has been shown to be sandy. There's still grace. He hasn't come back yet fully. He still desires that none would be lost. And so we've got to look to the word. I can say all the things I think are important, but the word of God is the only thing that really matters. And I want to just look at why I can say that so confidently. And the best place to go to for that, other than Scripture itself, is to just look at the account when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself. Do you remember I alluded to it last week, but what happened in the wilderness when Jesus had fasted and he was in a weakened state in his soul, the devil comes to him, attempts him, begins to tell him, hey, why don't you just do, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just turn these few rocks into bread? You know you can do it. And Jesus begins to have a dialogue with the devil himself. And every single time that he's tempted, he responds with, not so fast, devil. It's written. And it's amazing because I'm not going to read the whole account because there's more I want to get to. But then the devil tries to use scripture. He says, well, doesn't it also say like you can just throw yourself down off of this mountain because the angels will catch you and you won't dash your foot against a stone? The devil tried to use scripture to tempt Jesus because why? It's amazing when you understand the power of what you can use against your enemy and that it has highest authority, and that's what Jesus does with the word. But what does his enemy also understand? He understands the authority of the word, and he tries to use it against the word made flesh. Thankfully, it didn't work. Jesus said, no, it's also written, you don't want to tempt the Lord your God. So I'm not going to tempt him to make his angels come and swoop me up, although he probably would. Because there's a higher scriptural truth that was written. Listen, it gets confusing sometimes because the enemy is going to use things that seem like great ideas and good things to distract us from what we're supposed to be looking at. From reading with a hungry heart the truths of scripture that have the power to actually transform the course of our lives. The word of God is powerful. Jesus understood it. The devil understood it. And he was ultimately defeated in the wilderness because he maintained his posture stayed true to the word that was written. Something powerful is revealed right there, because the one part of the temptation was that if Jesus would throw himself down off the Temple Mount, that the devil would give him all authority if he would just worship him and follow after what the devil wanted him to do. And Jesus didn't contest it. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, you're the devil, you're an imposter, you actually don't have the ability to give me anything, I'm God's son. No. There was an acknowledgement that when the devil tempted Jesus, that he would give him all the authority, that Jesus acknowledged that he had that authority to give him. He didn't question it. He didn't counter the devil and say, hey, no, you don't actually have authority. The devil had received the authority from the very beginning through the sin of Adam and Eve. Rightful authority over the governing of the affairs of this planet was handed off to the devil himself and to those who rebelled against heaven with him. You've got to understand authority, because there's got to be something in you that knows you have a right to certain things, or you'll just, as Bob shared this morning, you just kind of, I think this is the Lord, I'm not sure, and you won't have that gut unction of, I need to speak this out because I know God has shown me this is something I need to say right now. All authority. But I want to look at Matthew 28, because in this place we realize what happened after Jesus had been crucified. He'd been falsely accused, crucified, he fully died, and he was buried, and then he comes back to life, and he begins to have these encounters with some of his disciples. And in Matthew 28, if you want to turn there, that's great. I'm so glad to hear more pages turning and more people look down to find it on their devices than maybe we did in the past. It's a great encouragement to me to know that folks are looking to the Word for themselves, because there's not always going to be someone there to remind you of these things. There's going to be a time when we're going to have to just know what to do within ourselves by the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he always reminds me to get back in the Word and get standing on something that's not shifting and moving. And so in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. I mean, what else do you do? He was with them for years, ministered, they saw miracles. Now he's falsely accused. He doesn't save himself from the cross. He dies a sinner's death. He's tortured, brutalized, and then he comes back to life. And there's got to just be this sort of compression of information that just wasn't adding up for them. We think we would just probably be like, oh, you know, wonderful. And joining with the worshiping crowd. But listen, there's another group of people. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. But some doubted. We can never expect our natural mind to fully grasp the supernatural realities when they impact our life. There's always going to be a bit of us that's like, I don't know, that just seems a little bit this or a little bit that. We worship you, Jesus, but inside we still doubt. Does anybody here struggle with that? Well, I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm praying. My hands are raised. I'm worshiping Jesus, but in my heart of hearts, if I really had to step out onto the water, there's still that doubt that's there. Remember Peter? Jesus didn't say, you crazy knucklehead, who do you think you are trying to walk on the water like me? No, he gives him a shot at it, and the first thing he gets when he debriefs Peter, what does he say to him? He only has one question for Peter. Not why did you do it, why did you doubt? That's all he wants to know from him. After already putting your feet forward, why did you start doubting then? Why didn't you doubt in the boat before you even got out? No, he begins to experience something amazing, and doubt is still there. Doubt is our enemy, folks. Jesus said, all things are available to those who believe and do not doubt. If you believe and don't doubt, the mountain's going to obey you. So what can we all admit together? We all struggle with doubt. Because last I looked, the Schwangunks were still where they were. And I know I've practiced on those a few times driving by when I was in high school thinking, no, I believe it, I believe it, I believe. I went to a Christian high school. You know, we're practicing these things. And they never moved, at least not that they've detected. Be some pretty angry mountain climbers. That's a famous ridge to climb on. So what does it reflect about all of us together? We're in this together. We all still have an enemy, and its name is doubt. Let's read on. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. See, when I'm singing in the spirit, I can just see Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. I can see it with my imagination. I'm just worshiping. There's a sea of glass with all those who've gone before. It says that the sound of the worship is like mighty rushing waters. And I can just, in my mind, in my spirit, I can sense that atmosphere and I can worship. I have no problem believing that he's Lord there. Where I struggle is when I have to face the reality, is he actually Lord in my life, in my heart, and in my reality here on earth? I know he has all authority in heaven, no problem, no question. I don't think the devil has access to just walk in there and cause trouble in heaven anymore. In fact, I know he doesn't. He's been defeated. But what about here on earth? It says not only the authority in heaven was given to him, which indicates at one point the enemy had received part of that authority too, but he says it's in heaven and on earth. He now has been given the keys to that realm of authority after he goes as an innocent into a place of torment, and the enemy discovers, oh, we have an innocent person here in hell. It breaks all the curse and the bondage of sin. The law of sin and death is revoked. The law of spirit and life is released into the planet again. And we begin this building into what God ultimately will come back to receive unto himself, a glorious and spotless bride called the church. All authority has been given to me. That's wonderful. We can sing about that. We can get excited in heaven and on earth. But then it shifts. The next two words are incredible. They've been preached about probably as much as any word in the New Testament. The two words I'm speaking about are go, therefore. Go, therefore. When there's a therefore, it's referencing what was just said. The only reason we get to go is because of what was just said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Yeah, but who's given us the right to do that? What right do I have to know anything more than anybody else? Isn't that what the doctrine of this world is? Like, what right do you have to tell me about anything? I'm me. I'm my own God. I'm my own truth. I'm my own essence. You have no right to speak to me. Most people in this culture do not want to hear about something they're doing wrong. It doesn't matter if you say it in love. It doesn't matter if you say it politely or write it in an introduction and a body and a conclusion. It doesn't matter how you present it. They don't want to hear that they're doing something wrong. There's incredible resistance. In fact, there's a violence that pops out very quickly. And they're going to very quickly challenge, well, what right do you have? Well, I tell you we have the right only because Jesus was given the right. And then he turns around and he says to his disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. The authority that Jesus fought for when he resisted the devil in the wilderness, when he resisted Gethsemane to the point where he sweat drops of blood, that he was under such intense awareness of what was about to happen to his physical body that he was crying out three times to the Father, please let this not happen to me this way. There must be another way. But if there isn't, Father, not my will. My will is surrendered to your will. Your will be done. What was on the line? The authority that the enemy had received through Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. And when it's restored to Jesus after his crucifixion, burial, and then resurrection, we discover that he then turns to his disciples, those who were following him, those who loved him, those who said, wherever you go, we'll go. And he said, all right, guys, it's your turn. Most of us will never fully grasp the gravity of what I've just read and what I've just said according to what the scripture says. I include myself in that because I think if any of us fully grasp what was just given to us to do, we'd be so consumed doing it, we probably wouldn't have time to be in church on a Sunday morning. This world would be upside down from the way that we see it now. If all who call themselves Christians actually took this mandate and this understanding of the authority and the rightful position we've now been given and the mandate that we've been given. We do the best that we can with the time that I get all that. We have the food ministry, the clothes. We heard this morning some testimonies of people just going out and blessing people and ministering and going on missions trips. We're doing so much. But just the simple reality of Jesus turning to them, he says, just go into the rest of the world and just turn it around. Go get them, guys. And they just went. And within a century, the whole world looked different than it did when Jesus gave those orders. Now, 2,000 years later, we're kind of wondering, we need another wave of people going out and saying, you know what? Whatever it means and whatever it looks like, we're willing to be counted as the fools that they already think we are to go out and show a love that we didn't pay for, but we received by faith. We can do it. We're going to do it. He's going to use maybe adversity to bring some of it to the forefront of our lives, but I just want to highlight this reality. The battle that Jesus fought was for the right to stand before his church and say, I now have the right, but I'm giving that right to you. You now go and do something awesome. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says this. It says, where the word of a king is, there's power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Is Jesus the king? I know that we know that he is. We have no problem acknowledging that he's the king. But can we then step our lives under the kingship of Jesus? That's where often we've been given a mandate that we're not energized to fulfill because we simply don't realize it applies to us. It must apply to somebody else. It applies to the missionaries or the pastors or the elders. It applies to someone. But what if you believe that it actually applied to you? That these words were written to you. People say, oh, I just don't understand. It's not about whether we understand or not. It's about whether we obey it or not. We simply have to go. We heard a testimony this morning of someone. The Lord said, just go and encourage that person. When she got to the person, she just said, you need to smile. Just smile. And she gave a big smile. Like two or three tries, this employee just began to smile. And it just broke something through for her. And then there was a little dialogue. But you understand, we have something to give. Not because we've earned it, not because people look at themselves, well, I'm not credentialed, I don't have the... All you need is obedience. That's all you need. Jesus said it, he proved it, and now he gives it to us to freely use. That's all. You don't need anything more than that. You don't need the approval of family, friends, parents, pastors, nobody. You can do what Jesus said you can do. You can just begin to go out and just shine. We're the salt and the light. We can just do it. You don't need permission. You've already been given permission. I've been given permission. I mean... Think about it. What right do I have to stand here and talk to you about anything? Maybe you never thought of that. Well, if we're going to have an awkward moment, we might as well make it a buffet smorgasbord and just heap a little more on. So, have you ever thought about that? You come to a church. We have a great children's ministry. We have great worship. We're friendly. We serve food between the services in the mornings. But what right do I have to stand here and tell you anything like I know anything at all? Is it a degree that I got from? No, it's not that. It's because Jesus said I have a right to do it. Pastor Vaughn was really good about getting people to realize, like, hey, the earth belongs to God, and every place you walk with your feet, it's his kids. He lived that life. He walked all over this planet, 80-some nations by the time he was finished with his season here on earth. He had no qualms if he knew the language or didn't. He knew where he was going to find food and water and going to find a fellow believer and prophesy and speak to a church and encourage someone and keep moving. It was just part of his revelation that it's all his. When I'm gone, it all goes back to him anyway. There's nothing to lose. We've been told, hey, you've got a window of time. Go and make disciples. Share with, if it's just your children, your family, with somebody. Just make sure that someone who gets close to you realizes there's another reason for living than just gratifying what I think I'm supposed to do with this little bit of time I've got left. It says, where the word of a king, and there's, king is, there's power. When you speak God's words into the atmosphere of the surroundings of your life, guess what? There's power in them. There's power in them. They will change things. Maybe it starts by just changing you because you're like, whoa, I just said something that didn't feel like I had the authority. Yeah, but then just remind yourself, you've been given the authority. Jesus gave it to you already. You don't have to go and ask for it again. He's already said, go therefore and do these things. We can do it. I want to read a story as we... I always read the story too late, and then I have to try to rush through it, and we end up late. But today I'm going to read the story ahead of time. But I want to preface before we get to the story, I want to say this. In Thessalonians 5:16, it's very clear. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. When you're in Christ, it's easy. How can you not? You just see the majesty of who he is, and you're just rejoicing. You're just praising him. He gave you another day. Whatever's not going right, there's so much going right that it's hard to even pay attention to what's not. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Maintain a constant connection. What is prayer? It's the exchange of words. People wonder, why is prayer something that there's so much that tries to come in and take away time to pray? Why? It's the exchange of words. The thing that frames the world is exchanged between you and the one who made the world. Not just one way, but he'll speak back to you by the Spirit. We understand this very clearly in Scripture. He says the sheep hear his voice. He's speaking too. It's not just us talking to him. He's speaking too. Make time for that exchange of words with the one who made you. Why? Oh, in everything give thanks. Obviously, we know not for everything, but in everything we're thankful. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That no matter what's going on, we maintain this posture and this attitude to him that we're good. We're going to be good. And we're happy about that. We're rejoicing about that. But there's something in Jeremiah 23:29. Before we read our story in the book of Acts, I want to just read this scripture. This jumped out in a way that I haven't seen. Because it shows two different things about the word. Jeremiah was a prophet, so everything about him was hearing what God said and repeating it correctly. Back then, if you were a prophet and you heard something that you thought was God and you reiterated it and it wasn't God's word, you said something would happen but it didn't, you were immediately executed. It was a pretty high threshold for accuracy when it came to prophets. Just saying. I'm not suggesting we ought to bring that back because I wouldn't be anywhere near as confident in, as we heard this morning, practicing our gifts. If that was the way that it was now, thank God for grace. That we get to practice by reason of use. We get to explore the gifts that God's given us. But in Jeremiah 23:29, he says this. Jeremiah is hearing from the Lord and he is writing this down. He says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever just seen a big mallet just hit a rock of a, you know, a certain size. I mean, back then, to make concrete, you had to pulverize rocks down and make powder, and then you could liquefy it with water. But you had to use mechanical force to just crush stones. And he's using this imagery of someone with a hammer that's just coming down, and you can't even time it. Is it a thousandth of a second? Is it, who knows how fast it actually is from when that rock hits the mallet hits the rock and it just explodes into small pieces and dust. And he's like, his word is like that. But there's another way that his word is, there's another thing it's compared to, and that's fire. Now, if you need something quick from the Lord, I like the rock and the hammer illustration. I'd rather say, Lord, my finances aren't working, and you wake up the next day, and boom, the mailbox is just full of everyone that owes you back rent and refunds from this place and that place, right? Wouldn't it be nice to just pray, Lord, please help my finances. I'm just under it right now. And then the very next morning, boom, like a rock striking or a hammer striking a rock, just boom, everything changes. Because the Word of God does that. He says it in His Word. His Word is like a hammer that smashes a rock into pieces. But it's not the only thing His Word is like. It said His Word is like a fire. Do you remember last week when we spoke about the story of the Emmaus Road and the disciples were walking away from Jerusalem in the wrong direction and Jesus walks with them and begins to open the scriptures to them. And it says afterwards when they realized, like, didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened the scriptures to us? As the Word of God became illuminated inside them, they began to realize, oh, this thing was planned out. This whole event in Jerusalem wasn't just a haphazard thing. We thought He was Messiah, but then He wasn't. This was prophesied exactly how it would go, that it needed to happen this way, that Messiah had to be actually rejected and turned away from and scorned so that true redemption could come. And He begins to open this up through the scriptures, and it says within them there was like a fire was burning in their soul and their heart. I like quick results. I think our culture likes quick results. I like the hammer that just smashes things and makes it go away. But sometimes there's a process, and fire can keep you warm at a safe distance, but the kind of fire that this word is talking about said it was within, it was on the inside of them. I think it depends much on the process that we're walking through. If we're going through something that just needs a hammer to break the rock, then that's what He's going to provide. If we're going through a process where He's refining and He's bringing out the purity of our life, might be more like a fire. It might take a little bit more time. Gold is not made from smacking things with a hammer. Gold is produced through fire. We know that the Lord is after gold. One thing I've also learned about these two realities of the way God's Word is talked about, it's usually the opposite of the way that we would anticipate and prefer it to be. Which brings us to our story. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 12, the first several verses. I'll probably say a few things on the way through. But it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. There's so many ways you can preach 20 sermons from this one story, and I'll try my best not to do that. But in Acts chapter 12, we'll go right to the first verse. And I love the book of Acts because it's stories, and so many of them we can use to look at our own life and to begin to apply parts of the story to our own experience and gives us the encouragement to go through what we're going through. So I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So by harass, it doesn't mean like, you know, make fun of or take away certain privileges or rights. He's talking about harassing, killing people. Killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He was one of the apostles. There was two James apostles. This one, the brother of John, he was killed by Herod with the sword. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. I want to just pause for a second and say all it takes for the world to continue on with persecution is to see that it pleases the enemies of faith. If they see that it produces a pleasure and a delight in the people that are anti-Christ, they'll just keep doing it just for that reason. His only reason for doing it is he saw it made the Jews happy. It's like, oh. Ironically, Herod didn't even like the Jews, but they were political pawns. They were just folks that he liked to get their support from in light of the Roman rulership of the day. And so he saw it pleased them, and he proceeds to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. And so this feast of the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, the whole thing is about 7 days. So we don't know, was it one night, two nights? But I think if we read, we'll see that it was probably more than just a single day that he was in prison. It says, so Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So that sounds to me like he was in there more than just, you know, a night in the clink. He was, it says there was this time happening. He arrested him in advance, knowing that when this feast, which was important to the Jews, was over, that's when he was going to bring Peter out and do to him what he did to James, have him executed. But there was constant prayer being offered to God. The people that knew and loved Peter, probably his family, it says the church, whoever that group of initial believers were, there was continuous prayer being offered to the Lord. Constantly. Pray without ceasing. There's a continuous place in our heart for communication with the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you may struggle with this idea, but there's a continuous spiritual awareness and connection that can happen, and you can have someone on your heart you're praying for, interceding for, believing for, or a personal need, whatever it is, there can be a constant awareness of this, and yet you can still go on and function through the rest of what you have to do on any given day. And that's what the church was doing. I don't know if they were huddled up continuously in a basement somewhere, but it just says that the group of believers in that day constantly were offering up petition and words to the Lord for Peter. And it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out. So he'd been in there for a while. The feast was winding up. It was time for Peter to face the same thing that happened to James. And it says he was about to bring him out, but that night was different than the other ones. It says that night, Peter was sleeping. What a great person of faith. Sometimes all you have to do to demonstrate great faith is just go to sleep. I like that. I love Paul and Silas when they're singing. They just got beaten. They're singing. You can preach, have great encouragement and preach to yourself and preach messages about, you know, Paul and Silas just singing hymns at midnight after being beaten all day. And how God intervenes there. But here, Peter's just sleeping. He's like, yeah, they'll do what they'll do. I'm going to get some sleep. It says it was the night before, right? So he's sleeping. Now listen to this. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So there's these four squads. There's 16 people keeping an eye on one person. Dangerous criminal who dares to just talk with his mouth. And say things, and people get healed and delivered, and amazing things happen. Good things happen when he speaks, and yet they're about to kill him because it makes people happy. It makes the enemies of faith happy. So he's bound between two soldiers, and guess in case one of them fell asleep, he wasn't going to get the chains off both at the same time. Two soldiers, the guards are standing before the door, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, hey, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was just seeing a vision. Sometimes when God intervenes in something, it's so unreal that the only thing you can come up with is this just must be a dream, it must just be a vision, it must just be something. Maybe he had time to sit in there, and in his imagination he thought, man, wouldn't it be cool if an angel just came in here? And in his mind he's just dreaming, but he's just replaying this imagery of him just walking right out the doors. And then let's keep reading. It says he's doing all this, he's being obedient, but just when he thinks it's a vision. They go past the first and the second guard post. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, and it opened to them on its own accord. Then they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. He doesn't even know that this is really happening until the angel departs, and it's so staggering, the fact that this can't happen happens, and it takes him, I don't know what he did, I don't know if he smelled something, he looked around, he realized I'm not there anymore, but he realized this actually just happened. It actually just happened. The thing that maybe he only could dream about, sitting in a cold prison, chained to two guards with a squad in front of him and squads outside the gate, the thing that he could only imagine and think, have visions about, suddenly just happened to him. And he's in such disbelief, he's just like, wow, that just really happened. It's incredible that Luke writes this in here in this account, that he acknowledges Peter's humanity in it, that he wasn't because of his great faith. He was asleep. He's just sleeping, waiting for his execution, and God intervenes. He says, he comes to himself, now I know for sure that God has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. When the king did this, he leaked it to some of the people in the... He had a surprise, like, I'm going to bring him out when this is all, when the holiday's over, I'll bring him out and we'll present him. But he let some of the Jews know, because Peter was fully aware of what was about to happen to him, and the Jews, it says, had an expectation. They were waiting for this moment where this guy with this big mouth that kept telling them that they were murderers for killing Jesus and putting him on the cross was about to be shut up forever. And they had this thing, and Peter said, he acknowledged that the Lord has just delivered me from Herod's power and from the expectation of the Jewish people. And so when he had considered this, I imagine, again, there's more time elapsing here. He's like, okay, that really just happened. And he still had to think, he had to still consider, like, now what do I do? Where do I go? I don't know what time of night it was, or any of the minor details, but it was the night right before. He says he considers this, and then he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't even open the gate, but ran back in and announced to those that were in the house praying and interceding for Peter. She goes in and says, hey, Peter's standing at the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, it's just his angel. It doesn't strike anybody. The great prayer warriors were interceding for Peter. Peter gets released from prison. He's knocking on the gate. The girl who answered the door accurately for her whole life and knew who was there, milkman or the meat man or whoever was at the gate, comes. Hey, it's Peter at the gate. She knew him enough to know his voice. There was familiarity. There was friendship there. It wasn't like she was mistaking someone else for him. They knew that she knew Peter, and she would know what Peter sounds like. She has to go back inside and try to convince the prayer team that their prayer was just answered. Prayer warriors or prayer worriers, I wonder. They told us, you're beside yourself. We're busy praying. Let us do what we have to do. Maybe it's his angel. They could calculate an answer to what was happening by saying, well, maybe it was just an angel. Maybe it's just a vision. Maybe you're just seeing into the spirit realm. Peter, being Peter, continued knocking. And then when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I think it's amazing. Because no matter how you look at it, what happened was, the Jews had an expectation for Peter's future. Not all the Jews. We know these were talking to people say, well, you talk bad about the Jewish people. No, it's not a racist thing. The people that were also reading that were with Jesus were also Jewish. So it's not a Jew or a Greek or a male or a female thing. It's just the reality that it's written about those who clearly were against the faith that Jesus had came as Messiah to bring. So we know that the Jews had an expectation. They were amped up. They saw, maybe it put a hush on the people that were out there just doing ministry in the name of Jesus. And after getting rid of James, that it was like maybe calm down a little bit. Let's just get things back to being calm again. Now, when Peter goes down, maybe we'll get back to just having things the way that they ought to be, the way that they were. I'm so glad Jesus came to bring a new normal. They're accused of turning the world upside down. Little did they all know that that's what would need to happen. We don't have a problem. It's written very clearly that there was an expectation of the Jewish people. But what about the expectation of those who are talking to God about the problem? That's what I read when I read this story. I read that with all the appearance of faith, and the first thing that was announced after his arrest was that the church was constantly offering prayer for Peter. But what were they praying? Like, God, help them not feel any pain? Like, you know, when they start to help them to stay strong to the faith? Because I don't think they were praying for his deliverance. I mean, it says that they were, but their expectation had clearly been adjusted. Because their prayer was answered, and then they didn't believe it. They said, nah, it must be just his angel. It can't be Peter. He's locked away. Yeah, we're praying for him to get out, but who really thinks that's going to happen? We saw what happened to James. Let me explain something. As human beings, we will often adjust our faith to what we witnessed in someone else's faith. And if 100 other people it went a certain way for, who are we? We'll adjust our faith to what we witnessed happen to somebody else. This story is about something deeper than just a cool, funny story about a prayer team that didn't actually believe their prayer was going to be answered, and yet the Lord, in his providence, decided to answer it anyway, to their own shock. But do you know there's over 7 billion people on the planet, and do you know what's factual? Not that Google's going to tell you anything factual anymore. It used to be you could Google something, you know, and it was some sort of accountability, but what's called facts now is pretty ridiculous. But scientifically, the fact is, no matter what happens, your DNA is specific to you. There's only one you. Every forensic understands this to be true. That's why DNA evidence is held so high. If you can prove that it wasn't contaminated in a trial, because you're the only you that exists. I don't know what was different between Peter and James. That doesn't sound fair to me. Why does Peter get an angel and he walks through and goes and tells the guys praying? Do you think nobody was praying for James? I'm sure there was. He had a family. Did he not matter? I'm not God. I can only look at what the Word of God says, but I can encourage you in this. The moral of the story to me is we got to guard our hearts about what we're expecting. Because I know what the world's expecting. They're expecting all of our children to just go into a system that's going to brainwash them and produce them into this, whatever. They have plans for them. They have an expectation of what, but they don't understand what God's expecting of their kids. They don't understand that they have warring personal angels that are looking after them, that are there to protect them and to guard their hearts and their minds through Christ Jesus. I've come to a place where I really don't care what anybody else expects of myself or any, it doesn't matter. I will answer for the DNA that I've been given. The recipe that wrote me and made me exactly what I am, I didn't write it and neither did you. And if my story looks the same as 10,000 other people, that's fine. But if it's going to be different, it's going to be different. But God's going to get glory for it. Yeah. And I'm going to expect according to what the Word of God promises I should expect. And that is that if I ask anything in His name, He hears me. And if I don't doubt, I will receive. Unlike the double-minded person, I will receive the petition that I've asked for. That's what the Word of God says. I don't care about whatever anyone else's experience is. I have to align myself with what the Word says. And if it's James, then it's James. But He'll be with us. I want to close with this short scripture. Paul's writing. See, when you read the events of the day, it puts weight behind the epistles, the short letters that Paul was writing to the churches, because this is what churches were dealing with. They weren't dealing with, they might remove our tax-exempt status, or they might block our streaming on Facebook, or they might hinder. No, we're talking about life and death. We're talking about, hey, That guy got killed. People were happy. Let's kill another one and see how that works. They were dealing with real stuff. And when Paul's writing, encouraging some of these churches, it wasn't just so that they would have, you know, better meetings or better media or whatever. He's trying to encourage the most holy, precious faith that was the only thing that would bring them through whatever the situation was going to look like for them. But in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I'll start right in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved." Then there's a comma, and then there's an if. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you." This whole thing comes down to things that have been spoken and to people who have dared to believe them. That's all this is. The whole thing. We just sang it this morning. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the... You're not talking it. Don't expect to overcome. The power is in what we say or don't say. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." When he says delivered, he means I told you about it. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our power is rooted and grounded. Did God say it? Is it recorded? If he did, then I can stand on that. Because that's what the messengers of the gospel stood upon. They said, "Hey, this isn't me. The Scriptures told me all about it. I'm just echoing what the Scripture has already said." He didn't say, "I have some new great thing to say," even though he did. He said, "It was written in the Scriptures. That's how I can have confidence that this is what you should base your life on. And that you should hold fast to it." "He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one who was born out of due time." The truth is so simple. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. That's the gospel. And if you base your life on that truth, you will walk in resurrection power. You will walk in authority. The authority that Jesus makes available to our lives will just be something that we just step under. We don't have to reach for it or attain for it. We just have to walk in it. Or not. Listen to how Paul says it to the Colossian church in chapter 2. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions or the ways of men. According to the basic principles of the world." Do you understand what's wrong with the world? Is that all the world has to rely on for salvation is the basic principles of the world. And the world's corrupted. It's already broken. You're trying to use broken equipment to fix brokenness. It can't work. It's impossible. And he says, "Beware, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him, who's the head, the top authority, the name above every name that all knees will bow at. He's the head of all principality and power." Folks, we've got to get this back into the core existence of who we are as Christians. That you're not Christian because you come to this church. You're not Christian because your parents were Christian or your wife, your spouse is Christian. You're only Christian if you're born in the image of God. Again, through Jesus Christ, not just the natural part of you, but the spiritual part that's in you that's eternal. You can't find another way. There's no other way for me to offer you or for anyone. There's no empty philosophy or deceit. And don't be cheated into thinking that there is. It's a personal connection to Jesus or it's nothing. He's either all that we need. He's either the substance of our life or he's nothing. A supplement's a nice boost, but it cannot sustain your life. Let's just stand together. I'd like to just pray for us as we close. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we're not putting our confidence in the flesh. We're not putting our confidence in the philosophy of this world. We're confident of one thing, that if you said we're overcomers, then that's what we are. If you said that we're more than conquerors, then that's just what we are. Because you don't make stuff up to make us feel better. You don't just say good things about us so that we feel better about ourselves. You say only the truth, Jesus. And if you said that greater is He in us than the one that's in this world, then that's just what it is. And we align our hearts with that truth right now. That whatever this world thinks and whatever they expect and whatever ridiculous philosophies and traditions they want to try to project our lives with, we just take them all and we just throw them aside right now. Father, we see clearly that You are the substance of our life. Jesus, if You be for us, who can be against us? That not just every human knee will bow, but every created entity, every sickness, every disease, everything that has a name, will all bow before the name of Jesus. And Father, as our children this morning just prophesied over us, that we speak Jesus over our family. We speak Jesus over this country, over our land. We speak Your name, Jesus, over the things that would try to bind people's minds and that would build strongholds so that they can't just hear the simplicity of a God who loved them enough to sacrifice His own Son just to have a chance at reconciliation, just for the possibility that they would respond in the love that was shown to them. Lord, we thank You that You don't ask us to do this alone, but it's by Your Spirit, Lord. As You sent these disciples out, You said, don't go right away, but wait for the Spirit to come upon you and to be endued with power that can only come through Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning we just acknowledge that there are things we can try to do with our natural mind, but it says so clearly, Paul says so clearly, that our natural mind is at enmity with the things of the Spirit. That there is a conflict between what our minds can understand and what Your Spirit is telling us. So, Father, right now we choose to trust You. Your words are spirit and they're life. Lord, may we just continue to find that life and that sustaining power of Your words through the scriptures that we're given, but also by the Spirit that's been given to us so that we can read and we can see the words on the page just become life to us. We can experience the living, breathing breath that inspired those words, even now today, thousands of years since they were put on page. Lord, that we would choose to be in a place where when we look up, all we see is the shadow. The shadow of the One. Whether you sat down to write it or not, we don't know. But somehow You wrote every single strand of DNA in our bodies. And You took the time to make them so unique. Even after being replicated billions and billions of times, that every single one would be unique to the individual. That there are no clones in Your kingdom. There are just sons and daughters. Redeemed by a price that we can't fully understand. But Lord, this morning, I pray that You'd help people here to know that it was for them. Not just the people next to them or the people that seem to have it all together, but it was for them. That as You wrote out exactly who they would be and what they would be made up of, that You had a plan to use their life for Your glory. You had a plan for them to find You. Whatever the path looked like to bring them to You, Lord, You wrote it all. And Father, we know that You're a good author because You don't just start a story, but Your word declares that You are the author and the finisher of the writings of our faith. And Lord, we thank You that we overcome in this very way that we simply say, what You've done for us, You will do for others. What You've done for Jesus, You'll do for us. You've raised us to newness of life. The old has gone, the new has come. And that by the Spirit You quicken even our old man. Our old mortal body is quickened even by the Spirit of the living God who now dwells richly through those who'll simply ask. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is now just interfering with some of the thoughts of our natural mind and just allowing us to, for a moment even, just believe by faith, to capture by revelation the truth of your word, the freedom that comes in your word, in your presence, and in your glory. God, we thank you that you go with us from this place. These moments are not just to come to, but to live in. Father, we live in your presence as we leave this place. We thank you that you'll continue to guard us and to protect us, that the birds that would come to take away precious seeds of your word, that they would be obstructed by your glory and your grace. Father, protect your sheep even now as we go. Most of all, protect our ears, that we would hear from you and you alone. You are the good shepherd. You don't mix your words. If you said it, we believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just applaud him this morning. He is faithful. He is good. He has not changed his mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Did you want to say something? We're good. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, he is faithful. If you need prayer this morning for anything at all, why don't you come to the front? We have a prayer team that just loves praying for people, seeing God move supernaturally, physical, mental, emotional. If you have a family member, a loved one that you want to stand in place for, whatever your need or your request is, let your words be heard this morning. For everyone else, we love you. We'll see you soon.